Let us turn in our Bibles back to Mark's Gospel, but if you've got a spare finger or bookmark, keep that in Isaiah 53, because we'll be referring to that as well. The last hours of Jesus before he gave up his spirit make sad, solemn, and indeed grim reading. Jesus was treated abominably on every side. He was betrayed with a kiss by one of the 12. The most outspoken disciple would speak out words of denial when he's viewing Jesus at the trial. The religious leaders make an unholy alliance to incriminate him. And then, as a result of this, he is scourged for no good reason. He's committed to appalling treatment by the garrison and then delivered up to be crucified in an extremely weakened state. And such was his state that many would be appalled at his sight. But yet he made his way to Golgotha, where the soldiers gambled away his garments and then placed him on the cross with the inscription, King of the Jews. And there he is placed between two robbers, thus fulfilling the scripture that we read in Isaiah 53 verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. And as we sit here this morning, by faith, looking upon such a sight, we will meditate upon those words that he was numbered with the transgressors. This is what Mark writes in verse 28 of Mark 15. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. Let us think through what those words mean, what they meant for Jesus, and what, as a result, they mean for us. So first of all, we need to look at the evidence that he was indeed numbered with the transgressors. This, of course, was prophesied 700 years before the event through the prophet Isaiah. Where do we see evidence of Jesus being numbered with the transgressors? And of course, you will come back to me and say, well, it's there upon the cross. It is obvious. And of course, it is obvious. The preacher is here to say the obvious at times. There in verse 27 and verse 28 of Mark, we read, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on the left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with the transgressors. And this is what the Bible says. He was crucified through the unjust actions of the Sanhedrin in conjunction with Pilate. He was crucified and placed upon the cross between two men. Two men who are described here in our translation as robbers. But not robbers in the sense that they would burgle a house when it's empty, but more, the meaning of the word means revolutionaries, bandits, that sort of thing, who would be known for their violence. And Jesus is put there right in the middle of these two men. And by all looking on, he will be counted as one of them, numbered as one of these such revolutionaries and bandits and violent men. But as we consider this, let us stop and think. Who should have taken that place in between these two bandits? Who should have occupied that cross at this time? Well, a man called Barabbas. And in chapter 15 and verse 7 of Mark, we read why this is the case. Or in that passage, in the surrounding verses, we read of Pilate offering to release a prisoner to the crowd, and they decide upon Barabbas. And we read about him in verse 7. There was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They committed murder in the rebellion. So yeah, they weren't sort of cat burglars. They were murderers. They were violent men. They were rebellious men. And Barabbas was notorious amongst them. We find that notoriety described in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 16. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Many, maybe my generation or above, can remember the so-called Troubles in Northern Ireland and the bombings that went on through the 70s and 80s, and perhaps even earlier as well. And the notoriety that perhaps some of these bombers had amongst themselves, and the notoriety that they had amongst the police or whatever, and amongst the nation. They went about rebelling and in violence, murdering people. Barabbas was such a man. And Jesus was placed upon the cross instead of him, between two who were just like him. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as one of them, such violent and murderous men. But it wasn't just upon the cross that he was numbered with the transgressors. Actually, through his life, he was counted as a transgressor by many people. Really, this occasion here upon the cross is a culmination of what he was accused of through his ministry. We turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. We read that through his life he was vilified as a friend of sinners. So Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What a man! He's numbered with the transgressors. He's a friend of sinners, friend of tax collectors. What is he? Furthermore, he is marked out as a servant of the devil. So we read in Matthew 12, 22 onwards. Then one was brought to him, to Jesus, who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Could he be the Christ? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. We've got the king of the demons amongst us. We got a powerful man from the devil amongst us. He was numbered with the transgressors. But furthermore, he was branded as a blasphemer at his trial. So in Mark chapter 14 and verses 60 onwards, we read the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. He's a blasphemer. He was numbered. He was counted as a transgressor. Even right through his life. But more than this, he was counted as a transgressor. He was numbered with them by the very fact of becoming human. See, Jesus, as he became flesh, he identified himself with humanity. He became one of us, of course, without sin, and we'll see that later. But he was counted as one of us. And we have here in our country a census every 10 years. We count people and other things about them. And there are a variety of things that we count about the people. But as we count people, there is one thing that is true about all the people. They're all sinners. And so we count 70 million people in our country. There are 70 million sinners. And so as Jesus is counted, as Jesus is numbered as one of us, he's numbered as a transgressor. He's looked upon, he's reckoned to be a transgressor. And that is what is happening. It's on the cross, it's through his life, it's by being human, he is counted as a transgressor. But also, he is numbered with the transgressors, he is reckoned, he is counted as a transgressor, perhaps in a most surprising way and from a most surprising source. He's counted as a transgressor by his Father in heaven, the one who knew him and loved him, the one with whom there is an unbreakable unity. He counted him as a transgressor. That is what is behind the words of Jesus upon the cross as he cried out in a loud voice in verse 34. My God, why have you forsaken me? The Father, as the hymn writer said, turned his face away from him. He poured out his wrath upon his Son. He counted him. He numbered him with the transgressors. And that is the situation. The evidence is so clear. On the cross, through his life, by being human, even by his Father in heaven, he was numbered with the transgressors. But secondly, we need to consider the pain of this. For this phrase, number with the transgressors, is not just an observational nicety. It was a hard thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear. And we need to discern how terrible it was for Jesus to endure being numbered with the transgressors. We can start by thinking of the injustice at the basic level. How injurious this was to his heart of being numbered with the transgressors. To be numbered to such an extent that he is treated as a violent and murderous revolutionary, when all the time he was completely innocent. Even the governor Pilate, as he's playing political football, he confessed that he saw nothing wrong in Jesus. In John chapter 19 and verses 4 to 6, Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out again, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Twice he stated, "There is no fault in him." He was not guilty of any crime whatsoever, let alone a crime that deserves such a cruel death. And of course, Pilate wouldn't find any fault, because Jesus was not guilty, completely righteous, with no spot of sin whatsoever. Jesus came into this filthy, muddy, terrible, sin-sick world, and he remained unspotted with sin. Just imagine a rugby player on a muddy pitch going through a game unspotted. He's involved in the game. He's working hard in the game. But he comes out unspotted by any of the mud. You can't imagine that happening. But that's what Jesus did. He came into this world. He became flesh. He was subject to all the temptations as we are. He was subject to suffering and he's subject to persecution. All manner of things came upon him. But there's not one spot of sin on him. He's just. He's righteous. And so as we think of him there, numbered with the transgressors, crucified between two revolutionaries, how unjust that was. How painful it must have been to endure. When we were children, and our children, they find injustice a hard thing, don't they, to bear, when one gets a sweet and the other doesn't. That often comes from a sinful heart, of course. But this doesn't come from a sinful heart. Jesus knew what justice was. He knew what righteousness was. And he saw that this wasn't it. He was being treated unjustly, being numbered with the transgressors. But we must also see the pain as we consider the hatred of sin that he had as the divine Son. We recognize as we look upon the cross, the battered, bruised and bloody body hanging upon the tree is the Son of God made flesh. And this magnifies the pain that he endured. For as God, he loathed sin. Sin is totally contrary to his perfection of character. It is something that is absolutely awful in his sight. He cannot even endure to look upon iniquity, as Habakkuk 1 verse 13 tells us. He is holy, he is transcendently pure, and yet he is numbered with the transgressors. Just think of a chaste and pure virgin wanting to be married, ready to be married, and looking forward to be married to her beloved husband. And she's keeping herself pure, and she's keeping herself spotless, ready for her husband. And then at work, she's maligned as a prostitute. And false accusations, and men come in and bring all sorts of things into the situation which malign her and slander her and soil her character. How pained she would be in that situation as she saw that happening. How much more pain it would cause the divine son who hates sin to be numbered with the transgressors. Can we enter into that? It is so hard for us to really perceive the pain that he went through. But of course, there is the pain then of the shame and the curse of the cross. In the light of all his innocence, the shame and curse of the cross was a hard thing to bear. The shame of hanging as a public spectacle before the crowd, having been relieved of his clothing. The shame of being treated as a common criminal. The shame of dying an accursed death. Because that is what it was. To be hung on a tree was an accursed death, according to the law. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 to 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Accursed. Anyone who is hung upon a tree. But this is happening to the sinless one. He was accursed as he was crucified. And as the scripture says, he was accursed of God. Accursed of God. That returns us to the my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what's behind these words. As our Lord Jesus Christ in the darkness knows the punishment of his Father, though totally innocent of any one sin himself, totally undeserving of one stroke. We read it as the hymn writer says, Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast so stricken of thy God. And that's what happened. As he hung upon that cross between those two revolutionaries, the stroke of God's anger fell upon him with full force. Can we understand the pain of being numbered with the transgressors, of being treated unjustly, of loathing sin, and of enduring the shame and the curse of the cross? We cannot fully grasp hold of that, can we? Of what it meant for our beloved Lord Jesus Christ to go through all that. But that's the pain that he went through. So we've seen the evidence, we've seen the pain. Let us look now at the reason. Because if we're honest, if we look at this totally logically, it does not add up. In this case, 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4. So we ask the question, why has this occurred? For to some it may seem one big mistake, or one enormous miscarriage of justice, or one great big conspiracy to rid the world of Jesus. Surely there must be a good reason behind all this. And here's where the scripture gives us a full, satisfactory, and precious answer. For in short, Jesus had to be numbered with the transgressors to save transgressors. He had to be numbered with the transgressors in order to save transgressors. And we can begin with him becoming human. He had to be identified with us. He had to be reckoned with us as one of us in order to save us. And so Hebrews 2 verse 14 onwards says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people." He had to become a human being. He had to be thus numbered with the transgressors. He had to be like us in every way, facing suffering, temptations, even injustices, that he might be the one who would save us, save his people from the just consequences of sin. There's no other way. There is absolutely no other way. It had to be this way. He had to become flesh and numbered with the transgressors. For the reality is that he's not only numbered with us, but he was reckoned as a sinner because our sin was reckoned to his account. So that, as Peter says, he bore them upon the cross. Peter brings us to the suffering of Christ and an example for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 onwards. But he brings us to the fact that Jesus bears our sin. "For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." As he hung upon the cross, he bore our sins. Our sins were laid to his account. And that meant that he suffered just punishment from his Father. And really this leads us into Isaiah chapter 53, which Jesus fulfills as he is numbered with the transgressors. And the core of this chapter brings forth the story of amazing grace, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, being treated as a transgressor in the place of transgressors, and bore the penalty of sin in the place of sinners, and paid the price for all his people. This chapter in Isaiah speaks of the glorious truth, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. That is the fact. If you're a Christian, a believer, one of God's people, Jesus Christ died for you. He became a propitiation for your sins, turning away the wrath of God that you deserved away from you and bringing it upon himself, soaking it up himself, so that you might be forgiven and have hope in God. That's what happened. That is why he was numbered with the transgressors. Listen carefully to the words of truth and grace in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6, for example. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Furthermore, in verse 8 we read, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." And verses 11 and 12, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It's for you. It's for you that he was numbered with the transgressors, was reckoned as a transgressor, because he bore your sin and its punishment. We can add this to the rest of Scripture and to other verses in Scripture, which clearly brings out the truth of these things to our hearts and minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, we read these familiar verse, but he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Great exchange. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Our sin was laid to his account so that his righteousness might be ours in him. It's a wonderful thing. So we are counted as righteous in Christ and accepted before God, no longer having to face the punishment for our sin. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. I read this recently, but for Christ who suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The just one suffered for us, the unjust, to bring us to God. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. What amongst those many? He gave his life a ransom for you, Christian. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 onwards. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. We've been justified by faith in Christ, through that price that he paid, through him turning away the wrath of God from us, we are saved. Because Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. Rightly, could we sing? We will sing in another day, I'm sure. But we could sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruin sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a saviour. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. But let us further climb up these steps of grace. Unfortunately, our translation masks the fullness of what is going on here. When it says he was numbered with the transgressors, the original languages show something greater, show that Jesus wasn't forced by outside parties to be numbered with the transgressors. Actually, this was something he allowed. For really, this phrase should be translated, he permitted himself to be numbered with the transgressors. That is behind the original languages. He permitted himself to be numbered with the transgressors, and that opens up the very heart of Jesus towards us. For the work of the cross, his identification with sinners, his bearing of our sin, his enduring of the wrath of God was all voluntary. He permitted it. Indeed, he willingly entered into it for you, for the glory of God. In John chapter 10, his willingness is revealed to us in verse 11 onwards. As he's speaking about his sheep, his people are his sheep, we are his sheep. He says there in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He gives it. But a hireling, Jesus says, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus lays down his life for you. He willingly, voluntarily lays down his life. And he goes on to say, the other sheep which I have are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. In his power, he chose to lay down his life for you. That is what he did upon the cross. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. How true! How true it is for Jesus. He laid down his life for you, his friends, to save you, to redeem you, to deliver you from the wrath to come, to make you right with God. How we love stories in this world of people dying for the sake of their friends, their family, their army colleagues. Films are made, books are written, awards are given for such bravery and courage and love. But Jesus' love is beyond measure, isn't it? There is no love like this, that he was willing to die that accursed death. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're a sinner. And while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. That's love. Amazing love. He was willing to be numbered as a transgressor for you. For you. So that's the evidence. That's the pain. That's the reason. But how should we apply all this? Especially as we're coming to take the bread and the cup to share communion with him and one another in a few moments' time. How should we apply this? Well, let us declare our love for him. John writes, we love him because he first loved us. We will take the bread and the cup in remembrance of him and his broken body and his shed blood for us. And as we do so, we recall to our minds his love in willingly being numbered with the transgressors, to be numbered with us, to die for us. So let us respond as we take the bread and the cup in declaring our love for him, in heartfelt thanksgiving and praise and devotion, giving our all for the one who gave his all for us. Let's be prepared to do that as we take the bread and the cup. Furthermore, let us identify with him. It was a great hardship, and it caused great pain for him to identify with sinners. We can't fully understand it, as we've said before. But is it a great hardship to identify with Jesus? To publicly show that I am his. I'm his follower. It shouldn't be, should it? The hymn writer says, Jesus, and shall it ever be? A mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus, of my God, who purchased me with his own blood? Of him who, to retrieve my loss, despised the shame, endured the cross? Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hopes of heaven depend? No, when I blush, be this my shame, they no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Ashamed of Jesus, of my Lord, by all heaven's glorious hosts adored, no, I will make my boast of thee in time and in eternity. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I boast a Saviour slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Christ is not ashamed of you, to be identified with you, to die for you. Let us, as we take the bread and the cup, and as we prepare to do so, let us repent of any public shame we have felt and the times we have shied away from being identified with Christ. As we take this bread and cup, let us renew our resolve before one another in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, not to be ashamed of Christ anymore, but rather courageously stand with him in this godless world. But thirdly, as we take the bread and the cup, we must identify with those he came to save. Identify with his people, with his church. And as we do so, we must love them as he has loved us. He lays before us this challenge at the end of John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We're to love one another as Christ loves his people. What a big thing that is. But we take the bread and the cup. We see the love of Christ for us, his people. And as we do so together, as we do so in communion with each other, let us look around in our mind's eye. Let us look around. What do we see as we look around with our mind's eye, taking the bread and the cup? We see sinners, don't we? Sinners who have received the same grace in Christ as we have. Sinners that Christ has loved and given his own life for, just as he has for us. And so in communion with Christ and with one another, as we take the bread and the cup, let us resolve, again with the Spirit's help, to love them all the more, to be willing to identify with them in this kind, Christ-like, loving fellowship. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He permitted himself to be numbered with the transgressors. Let us respond rightly in him for his glory. Amen.